Well, good morning once again. I'm not gonna lie, I kind of half expected to wake up this morning and there'd be about 3 or 4 inches of snow on the ground, and we're happy that there's not, yes. But if you didn't realize it, the last two times that I was on schedule to speak, the first time was the weekend after the kids joined us for worship, and remember that Sunday morning was very snowy. It kept about half of you, understandably, about half of you at home that morning, and then last time was where we closed here in person and just went online, which is only about the third time we've done it in 30 years. So I didn't know what to expect this morning, if I'd actually get to get up and speak to you or not. But we have been in the series of James, had some great messages here along the way from the guys. So thankful for that team around here and brought the word really well. And James is full of those, you know, I think we said in that first podcast, Sheldon used the word, those hammers, you know. James is full of those things that just kind of can feel kind of heavy, can feel kind of convicting, kind of tough to hear at times. But I want to say this. I've got 4 adult children, and over all the years that we've been raising them, young adult children, I'll say it that way. But all the years that we've been raising them, there are times as a parent, because of how much we love them, we've had to speak truth to them, and it may not have been something they wanted to hear. Now, sometimes they listened, and sometimes they didn't, and they realized later just how smart their mother and I really are. But sometimes there's hard truths that we have to hear, and if I, in my finite human love, for my children, know I have to do that, and I want to do that because of how much I love them, and I want them to thrive and to continue to be transformed. How much more does God want to do that with us because of his love for us that we can't even understand? He realizes that there's times where we have to maybe hear things, maybe have to receive things that are hard to hear, hard to receive, but they're for our good and for his glory. And so sometimes I see the book of James in that way. It's kind of straight to the point, kind of smacks you in the face at times, but it is good for us. So we're going to jump back into James 5 today, and I don't think we're going to have to get very far before we have to stop and talk about some things. So James 5, verse 1, beginning part of that, 1a, if you will. Look here, you rich people. All right there, a lot of us may just stop and say, this doesn't apply to me, I'm moving on, right? I'm not rich, so I'm just going to skim maybe on past those verses. But we may be in error there. So the word rich, plousios, I got to throw like original language in there. That's what we pastors do. But it means wealthy or abounding in material resources. All right, still maybe a little bit vague there. Abounding. What's abounding mean? Well, it means great, plentiful, overflowing. You know the problem with the word rich is it's relative, right? There's no definition that I can go to that says this is rich. This is what it means to be wealthy. This is what abounding in material resources really means. And honestly, from my perspective, I think very few people consider themselves really rich or wealthy, because we can always look at somebody else and say, no, that's rich. You know, that person has so much more than I do, so that makes them rich and me not. Now, I tried to do some gathering of statistics, and you guys, if you know me, you know I'm kind of that math nerd and I like statistics and all that. So I did some digging, and it's really hard to come to a true number here. You never know whether to trust AI or not. And I'm pretty skeptical just about anything I read online, to be quite honest. But I found a couple of different numbers that we can look at. I have read that in one place that 99% of the world's population make $34,000 or less in a year. Now, I saw another place where that number was $60,000 to $70,000, puts you in that top 1% worldwide. Now, you can do your own research. You can find your site that you believe in 100%. But that tells me, regardless of where that number falls, that probably most of us in the sound of my voice today, would be classified as rich when we compare to the world standards, and honestly, when we look at biblical standards as well. So maybe I do fall in this category, and maybe I should look here in this scripture. So let's read on. Again, back to James 5. So it says, "Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire." This is getting good. "This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you." It doesn't get much more encouraging than that, does it, church? That's what you came for today, to hear that. Now, let's remember, I want to put a big disclaimer here, that money and wealth in and of itself is amoral, all right? Money, wealth, riches, it's not good or bad. It's amoral. It's a tool that can be used for either good or for bad, right? It's a tool in our hands that we're to be stewards of. One of the, I feel, a very often misquoted verse from the Bible comes from 1 Timothy 6:10. People often say, money is the root of all evil. That's not what it says in the Bible. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And I can tell you that on assurance because that was me. I was the one that loved money, and it was the root of much evil. Money that's used to satisfy our own desires. This is really a call for us to die to ourselves. If we look in the Bible, we can see those that had wealth and used it for good. Just a list of some few. Joseph of Arimathea, he was wealthy, a devout disciple, actually donated his own tomb for Jesus' burial. Zacchaeus, we know the story, climbed up in a tree, wasn't a really big guy, but he was a chief tax collector who, after he met Jesus, he was transformed by Jesus, pledged half of his wealth to the poor, and he made restitution. Lydia, she was a dealer in expensive purple cloth who hosted the church in her home, gave of herself that way. Barnabas sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles to support the church. Philemon, he was a leader in the Colossian church to whom Paul wrote. Jesus had many women supporters, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna, who used their own personal means to support the ministry of Jesus. Cornelius the centurion, he was a Roman officer. He was described as a generous and God-fearing man who gave regularly to the poor. These people weren't condemned simply because they had wealth, but they were using it in a way that glorified God. We have some on the opposite side too, Ananias and Sapphira. You might know that story. If you don't, you might want to read it, but they were a couple who owned property, sold it, and then were punished for lying about the proceeds. At that time, people were bringing, you know, it was an axe. Everybody was bringing all their things together to supply for each other, and it wasn't bad that they sold their land and even wanted to keep some of it for themselves, but they lied about it. Money had corrupted them. Simon the sorcerer, he had enough wealth that he actually wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. Another very interesting story. But the warning here, the warning in James, the wording in this was really written specifically to some rich who were doing a few different things with it that was not very God-honoring. Specifically, if we look through this section, we see that they weren't paying fair wages or withholding wages. They hoarded their wealth, and they indulged themselves. Now, I want us to remember, I think Nate hit on this a couple weeks ago, that the Bible was not necessarily written to us directly, but it was written for us to gain wisdom and insight from. And there are some principles in here, in this section of scripture, that we really need to take to heart as we examine ourselves Sheldon hit on the verse last week, Psalm 139. That used to be our verse in Heart Check way back in the day. Way back in the day. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Such a good verse for us to just keep in the forefront of our minds at any time. As we're reading through the word, as God's directing us to things, man, it's not always the most pleasant experience, but it is the best thing we can do, saying, God, search me. Is there something in this passage? Maybe it wasn't written directly to me. Maybe I'm not one that's oppressing poor people. I'm not cheating people out of wages. I'm doing my best not to hoard things for myself. I'm doing my best not to just satisfy my own desires. But what is in here, Lord, that you want to speak to me? What in here can I pull out for myself and apply it to my lives, to my life? And really, James, he was just seconding what Jesus had already said in the Beatitudes in Luke 6. He says, what sorrow awaits you who are rich, for you have your only happiness now. So in speaking to the rich in this section, there are, again, a few things that they were hitting on specifically. Some were taking advantage of others, taking advantage of the poor, doing unethical things. And even as we know in today's time, oftentimes when you're a person of wealth, when you're a person of means, it gives you the opportunity to abuse your power. Sometimes there's power, worldly power, that comes with wealth and riches. And it can be very easy to abuse that. It can be very easy to take advantage of others, to sit in a position or whatever where you've got a lot of authority and can make a lot of decisions that affect other people. And some were doing that at this time. Another section of that verse refers to those things that you have on the day of judgment when you pass away. Assets upon death become a liability is another way to say it. Verse 3 says, this corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. Unfortunately, lately, I've either been officiating or been at a number of funerals. And inevitably for me, no matter what role I'm in, whether I'm there attending or I'm officiating it, is it always makes me look inside and be introspective and say, what about me on my day? What will people say to me? What will be my legacy? What will I leave behind? And what this verse is speaking to here is that if on that day I have all these treasures stored up here, first off, they're no good to me, obviously. But what does that speak about me? I was hoarding all those things. I was keeping them for myself. And there's going to come a day, and I don't know what that day is. There's going to come a day where the Lord calls me home, and what will I leave behind, say about me and say about my life? Was it invested in pouring into others, or was it invested building my own kingdom? And I am so unbelievably thankful that the Lord helped me to see that years ago. And I'm still working through it. And there, we get caught up just like everybody else when I say, I need this, I need that. No, I don't. I want it. It makes me comfortable. I like it. And this isn't a message of condemning you for going out and buying something yesterday, okay? Please don't take it that way. Please don't take it that way. But these are things that we have to wrestle with as followers of Christ, right? They're things that we have to take into account and say, what am I doing with the things that God has blessed me with? And everything that I have, it is a blessing from the Lord. It's something he's given to me, and there is responsibility attached with that. And that doesn't always feel good. That's not always maybe the way we want to spend each and every day is dying to ourselves, but that's what we're called to do. Again, maybe a difficult truth for us to grab hold of today and to really apply to our lives. So he was talking to those that were taking advantage of people. He was talking to those that were maybe hoarding up things, and he was also talking to those that were indulging basically only in themselves and not thinking of others. They were spending all their wealth on satisfying their own desires and making life easy for themselves as opposed to thinking about those around them. Oftentimes when I'm thinking about finances or whatever, I automatically go to the story of the rich young ruler. And you may or may not know that story, but in Matthew 19, I'm not going to read through each of the verses, but there was a rich young man that came to Jesus, and basically he had kept all the laws, and he was, in my mind, he was probably bragging a little bit to Jesus in a way of a question, but saying, like, I've kept all the laws, and I've done everything right. What more do I need to do? And of course, Jesus, seeing through all of that and knowing he was a wealthy man, he told him, my paraphrase, go and sell all your things and give to the poor. Because he knew that wealth had become an idol in that man's life. And I don't know if there are many more things in our lives that can so easily become an idol as money and wealth. How are we using what God has blessed us with to make a difference for his kingdom? I told you, I'm working through this myself. Kind of a funny story, but maybe not. But I've got this conviction. And let me say, too, that what Jesus speaks to each of us about this is going to be different. So let's be careful not to say, well, this person did that or this person has this. Okay, he's speaking to me. He's speaking to you. And he'll clarify what that is. And I'm so thankful I don't have to try and give you a list today to say what that is. That's his responsibility. But I've got this thing. We built our house 20 years ago. And probably like a lot of people, we put a little shed out back, put the mower in, put the grill in during winter, you know, those types of things. And I don't know about you, but it didn't take very long for that shed to run out of space. Our grill is actually on our back patio. There's no room for the grill in the shed during winter. It has braved the weather like the rest of us. But and there has been many times over the years, not because we couldn't, but we just said, like, man, we need a bigger shed. Need more room for our stuff. And every time that comes up, I think about Luke 12, and you can go read this. Again, we're not going to put all the verses up there, but the man who had so much, he says, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Drink, eat, and be merry. And God said to him, you fool. You will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. I can't buy a bigger shed because of that verse. So if you've got room in your barn or your shed or garage, email me later. I got some stuff I need to bring over and put in there. I can't put it. I can't do it. But I use that kind of funny story to illustrate. We're going to be convicted in different ways. And we have to be obedient before the Lord to hear that, to receive it, and decide what we're going to do with it. I do not want to be considered a fool on the day that I die. I do not, with all my heart. But that last verse says, a person is a fool who stores up earthly wealth but does not have a rich relationship with God. It doesn't say a person is a fool that has earthly wealth. It says who has stored it up and does not have a rich relationship with God. Here's what I believe. If I have a rich relationship with the Lord, he's going to direct and guide me to what I'm supposed to do with my worldly wealth. And so then I don't have to worry about it. He's going to guide and direct my steps with what I need to do with it. All right. Let's move on in James. Jumping this to verse 7 now, 7 through 11. He's going to shift gears a little bit. It says, now, dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Anybody else hate that word? I just want to stop there and go home. But we will move on. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Anybody ever say that? Man, you're just in the middle. You're like, Jesus, could you come today, please? Please, today would be a great day. I'm not going to repeat what some people are saying around here, but it says, you too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. Now, patience. Patience. It's kind of a joke about that, right? Like, don't pray for patience because God won't necessarily just zap you with patience, but he'll give you opportunities to be patient. Opportunities, that's church code word for you're gonna have some tough stuff come at you, okay? Opportunities. Now, sometimes I can be patient, but sometimes I have a hard time being patient for something good that's gonna happen. Something good I know is coming my way. I have a really hard time waiting for it. Like I can remember one of my earliest memories of patience would have been grade school. Sitting on the front porch every year, we went on a vacation up to Canada, one with my grandparents and relatives, and waiting on the front porch for grandma and grandpa to drive into our driveway with the boat attached so we could take off that overnight trip up to Canada. Just absolutely loved that trip. And I can remember sitting on the porch so impatient. Why are grandma and grandpa not here yet? Come on, hurry up. You know, I know you're old. You're probably 50. Come on. Hey, now I'm 50 now too. That was a joke, okay. But I can remember that. I can remember waiting for baseball games, days of baseball games when I was younger. I was probably the most annoying kid in the world because I just could not wait to play baseball. Waiting to drive, growing up, man, could not wait till I was old enough. Then to graduate, get married, starting a family, waiting for the timing of God's call on my life. All great things. A little bit hard to be patient for. Sometimes, though, I can be patient. But I will tell you, I always have a hard time being patient when something bad is going on and I want to get past it. Almost always, right? We might say it's natural, it's human nature. But this passage of Scripture, that first passage talked about those that had wealth and were oppressing people. And really, for the most part, non-believers. And then the second section is really more to the church and to the believers, saying, those of you that are being oppressed, those of you that are being burdened, be patient. I know you're being mistreated. I know things are rough for you right now. But Jesus is coming soon. The Lord's coming soon. So just be patient and endure and continue to persevere. Think about those that came before you. A few specific things he tells us to do is to, first and foremost, hold on. Simply hold on. When the Lord comes back, all things will be set right. And isn't that what we do? Is we deal with heavy things. We're like, man, Lord, I'm struggling with this, but I'm looking to you. I'm looking to you. I know if you don't come back today and deliver me from this, you are going to be the one that sees me through it. You know, the Lord, the word says the Lord, he's being patient because he wants as many as possible to come to know him and to come into his kingdom. He's good at being patient. We're not. But so as long as we have to endure these things, we have to remember that he is with us. He will give us what we need to make it through. When I think of somebody that had to endure difficult times, I think of Paul. If I think about a New Testament person, Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9, if you don't know the story of Paul, know that he went through a lot as he was a missionary, spreading the gospel, spreading the good news. Paul went through all kinds of sufferings and trials. And beyond all of that, he had to deal with what we call the thorn in his flesh. But in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. I believe if Paul can make it through, we can. We want those tough things to be lifted off of us. We want that oppression that we feel to be removed. And sometimes it happens. Sometimes God does that. Sometimes he doesn't. And when he doesn't, he says, my grace is sufficient. That means I'm enough. Just cling to me and we'll make it through. Just cling to me and we'll get out from underneath this. So the first encouragement is to tell him, man, just hold on. Another thing he says, which you might not think about, he says, don't grumble against each other. You would think that if you're under oppression and under these different difficult circumstances at somebody's hand, that you would naturally just grumble and complain at them. But no, you all know it. When you're in a tough spot and when there's weight upon you and life's hard, what do you end up doing? You end up grumbling and complaining to the people you love the most, the people that are around you, the people that are close enough to listen to you complain. But isn't that a threat there? That we're gonna break relationships, we're gonna hurt people in the midst of our struggle because we're gonna grumble and complain against them. And this word is a warning to us, don't do that. In the great words, I think it was Bob Newhart, just stop it. When things aren't going right, often we take it out on those around us. We get our eyes off of the Lord and we get our eyes on the problem, and that narrows our focus on those around us. And we're a blaming culture. And I don't say that with any pride in my heart. That's an awful thing. But we're a blaming culture, and we want to find somebody who's responsible. And oftentimes we have somebody who is so far from responsibility, it's not even funny, but they're close to us, and so we're going to take it out on them. And so the warning comes, don't grumble against each other. That's a good word for us in the midst of today's culture. There may be a lot of heavy things going on in our world. Maybe a lot of things that you don't agree with. A lot of things that make life hard for you. And we end up firing shots at each other instead of going to the Lord, instead of putting our focus on him. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, right? But against principalities, the powers of darkness. Let's remember that. Third thing he tells them is look at the lives of the prophets. They were honestly some of the most persecuted people. So many of them martyred. Verse 11 said, we give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end. For the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. If you've not read the story of Job, go read it. If you think you've got a tough road to hoe right now, go read about Job. And honestly, a lot of the stuff that we deal with, we bring on ourselves, not Job. He dealt with some of the worst of it, and he was a righteous man. Some of the heroes of the faith, the people we look at, the people that we honor the most, had to endure. They had to live through it. They had to hold on. They had to persevere when oppression came, when affliction came, when difficult stuff came. They had to choose to be patient. I recently watched the movie Soul on Fire, a story about John O'Leary. I just got the book too. I haven't read the book yet, but movies are so much easier than the book. But real quick story on him. As a young boy, he made a mistake. He was handling some gasoline and fire, playing with it, and he got burned pretty much all of his body, and it affected him great physically. And he had to work through that his whole life. The movie's great. His attitude was great. But one of the things he said was, you can't always choose the path you walk in life, but you can always choose the manner in which you walk it. I wish I'd have thought of that on my own. You can't always choose the path you walk in life, but you can always choose the manner in which you walk it. Our greatest witness, honestly, to the world around us is in the midst of difficult times. Of course, it's easy to be great and praise the Lord when everything's going right. When it's tough, when you're under oppression, when you're under affliction, when the world thinks you ought to be crying and weeping and complaining and grumbling and arguing, when the world thinks that and you're praising the Lord, that is testimony, that is witness. The hard times are going to come. The real question is, how are we going to respond? Patience, perseverance, grace, compassion? Or are we going to respond with anger, with blaming, and with giving up? The first way, in case you didn't get it, the first way is the better way. And when you think it's impossible, when you say there's no way you can do it, you're right. You can't. But with God, all things are possible. With Jesus' help, with the Holy Spirit living in you and through you, you can. And you will testify to the world around you of his power and his goodness and his love, and his kingdom will advance. Well, James ends with a last verse that seems maybe like it's a little out of place. That's how we're going to wrap up today. But James 5:12 says, "But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned." King James Version says, "But let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." I quote that a lot, and sometimes, quite honestly, maybe a little out of context. If somebody lies to me, I'm like, dude, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. But in this passage, I don't know about you, but maybe at some point in life where things have been so difficult, and you say, man, I swear to God, if things don't change, or you say, I swear, blah, 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 whatever it is, because things are so heavy, because things are so tough. And James is saying, don't do that. Because honestly, what we end up doing, we end up calling curses down on ourselves. I swear to God, and then I don't walk through with it. What have I just done? Don't do it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. As believers, as people of the Lord, we shouldn't have to try and convince people by saying, I swear on this, or I swear to God. Don't say those things. Just simply let your yes be yes, your no be no. Be people of integrity. Let your word mean something. Man, I long for the days where a verbal contract was truly a contract, where people stood on their word. If they said something, they went through with it. I don't do it right all the time, but man, for me, it's a really big thing. And so if there's something I know I need to do, I say it out loud to somebody because I want my yes to be yes. And if I say something, I want somebody to hold me accountable to it. So it's just an added little bonus that James throws in there for us. Well, the team's going to come, or at least Nate's going to come. He's here already. I know. I hear him. Thank you, Nate. We're going to sing a little bit of a song to give us some time here, maybe just to process this. These altars are great places. If you want to come and pray, you'll be able to come and pray by yourself at a time. We'll have some prayer partners that would love to pray with you. If you need help, you can make eye contact with them, raise your hand if you need that. But you know, this isn't the easiest section of Scripture, right? This whole book can be a little bit tough. The bottom line to me for James 5 is really, or James in general, is just death to myself. And some of these things in here, it might feel easy to say, well, that doesn't really apply to me. Well, I would say this. I mentioned my four kids earlier. And one interesting dynamic, if you've got multiple children in your home, is that there's the opportunity, and it doesn't always happen, but there's the opportunity for the youngest one to learn from the interactions that mom and dad have with the older ones. You understand what I'm saying? When you gotta raise a voice maybe with an older one, the younger one can take clues from that. And that younger one may not be guilty of whatever the infraction is. The younger one may not be the one that's being corrected or getting disciplined, but they sure can learn from that situation, right? They can grab hold of what's taking place and say, I don't want to make that same mistake. When there's scripture that I read that I'm like, well, I don't really know if that applies to me. I'm not rich, or I'm not oppressing people, or whatever. There are still things in there that, as maybe they were talking to older siblings, that as the younger sibling, there's things in there that I can glean from that. There's things in there the Lord wants to speak to me. And maybe it's not for today, maybe it's not for tomorrow, but a year from now, man, when I put this into my life right now, it allows me to walk through that more Christ-like down the road. Amen? Amen.